Let us turn to God's word in Psalm 65. And we shall read Psalm 65. To the chief musician, a psalm and song of David. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength settest fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn, when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. This is one of those psalms that is praise all the way through. It begins on that note, verse 1, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and ends on the same note, and by then the whole creation is praising God. Verse 13, the pastures are clothed with flocks, the valleys also are covered over with corn, they shout for joy, they also sing. And along the way, David praises God for hearing prayer, forgiving sins, choosing his people, doing awesome things, and for the annual harvest. Praise for these things from beginning to end. It is an unusual expression in verse 1 where it says, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. Praise waiteth for thee. Literally, praise is silent. And it seems to mean that God's people wait quietly to offer praise to God. It's waiting for him to be done by us, silently, quietly waiting. And it reminds us that worship should never be a hasty or a thoughtless thing. There should be, as another psalm puts it, that we be still and know that he is God. It's like a tumbler of water that has things in it, and you'd stir it round and those little particles are swirling around in the water. But put the tumbler down and leave it, and gradually all the little bits of particles and things settle on the bottom. and the water is clear. And the mind and the spirit should be like that. Praise, waiting for God in his church. We quietly prepare ourselves, still ourselves, before we worship. And the best frame in which to draw near to God and to praise him and pray to him is a mind that's calm and settled, and a mind that's taken up with thoughts of him. And you see, it is right, isn't it, that before service and before meetings there's quietness, like there was tonight, 5 minutes, 10 minutes before the meeting. Quietness. People reading their Bibles, reading their psalters or hymn books, quietly thinking, preparing themselves, because we're coming to meet the living God. And to have a mind full of other thoughts or chattering to each other unfits us, doesn't it? Praise waiteth for God in Zion. Is silent, quiet, ready to be offered from minds, hearts that are prepared. And then secondly, verse 2, he mentions prayer. O thou that hearest prayer. Now compared with praise, prayer is the lower form of worship, but it's still worship. And here is a wonderful expression that teaches us something about it and about us. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. The amazing thing is, dear friends, that not only are we to wait for God, to worship him, but God waits for us. O thou that hearest prayer, he's waiting to hear our prayer. And he's spoken of as such, as if it's one of his attributes, one of the great truths concerning God. O thou that art holy, O thou that art majestic, O thou that art from everlasting to everlasting, O thou that art all wise, O thou that art gracious and merciful, O thou that hearest prayer. This belongs to the very essence and being of God, that he is a prayer-hearing God, and he waits to hear our prayers, even as we wait that he might hear our worship. Now, this is a most encouraging view of the God whom we pray to. Let's look at two things here in our text, verse 2. First of all, his hearing. O thou that hearest prayer. Of all the things that could be said of God, he has led David to say this of him. And remember, David, by the Spirit of God, writes these words. And so this is God, through David, revealing himself to us and telling us what he is like. Literally, the verse runs like this: Hearer of prayer, to thee shall all flesh come. In the original, in the Hebrew, hearer of prayer comes at the beginning as the first and great thing here to be emphasized. Hearer of prayer. How unlike the false gods, any false gods. In Psalm 115, verse 6, the idols of the heathen, they have ears, but they hear not. Can't talk to them, or at least if you do pray to them, you'll get no answer. Not only will you not get any answer, you won't even get any listening, any hearing. Tragic, isn't it, how Satan has blinded the minds of those who believe not, that they bow down to statues and images and actually pray and give their devotions to things made of stone and metal and wood. And not only the ancient heathen, but the modern heathen too. There are corrupt forms of Christianity, aren't there, that goes in for statues and idols and images. and whispered devotions to Mary and statues of Jesus and things. But you see, these things are dumb idols. Dumb idols. And God in his mercy says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, neither shalt thou bow down to them. Not just because of justice, because such a thing dishonours God and is futile, but such a thing is positively harmful to people. Because it just is vanity and emptiness and disappointment and wretchedness. There's no one there to hear their prayers. But you see, the living God, O thou that hearest prayer. It's amazing, isn't it, how people could prefer to pay their devotions to things they can see, and yet for their devotions to rise no higher than themselves, in preference to the living God, who is a spirit and invisible, but real, who does hear the prayers of those who come to him through Christ. Oh, how sad it was for the prophets of Baal, wasn't it? Morning, noon, to the evening time. And what do we read? They cried, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us. Send the fire, send the fire, send the fire. There was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. When Elijah came, and he said, O Lord God of Israel, Abraham and Isaac and of Israel, hear now my prayer. And wham, the fire came down. He is the God, he is the God, said the people. Of course, because he's the living God. He hears prayer. And notice, dear friends, for our encouragement, it's in the present tense, isn't it? O thou that hearest prayer. This is all the time. He regards you attentively all the time you are praying, dear friend, and me too, if we are in Christ. There is never a case where we have to wait for an audience for him, with him rather, or wait for our turn to be listened to, or that there might be the most propitious time to make our prayers to God. Not at all. O thou that hearest prayer, present continuous tense, it is all the time, perennial, unchanging, unaltering, unvarying, never anything else. He is there in his holy heaven, nigh unto all them that call upon him in truth. Isaiah 65, verse 24, he says, while they are yet speaking, I will hear. 1 Peter 3, verse 12, his ears are open unto our prayers. You see, this is real and true and always. And it is like this to all his children's prayers. And just imagine how many of his children's prayers rise up to him. Even now, as we speak, how many millions and millions and millions of prayers are ascending to him and being received at the throne, being given in by Jesus the mediator. God our Father in heaven, of all who love the Lord in sincerity and truth and trust in his dear Son. And yet, he's always able and willing to hear those prayers all at the same time for everybody. And yet, so individually, that when you or I pray, we have all his infinite attention, as if there were no one else praying in all the world, as if we were the only one who is praying. That's staggering, isn't it? Just as surely as his presence is 100% concentrated in any one place, though he is omnipresent, present throughout the whole universe at the same time, yet he can give all of his presence to one Christian assembly for worship or one individual believer being with him. So his whole prayer hearing this, as our Father in heaven is given to each individual child of his, as if there were no other. That's staggering. O thou that hearest prayer. And a further thing to build on this is, in his hearing, he wants to hear our prayers. You see, you wait for something you desire to happen, don't you? O thou that hearest prayer, he waits to be gracious to hear us. And that word hear, hearest, there is an implied difference between God hearing our prayers and answering our prayers. And they are two different words, although sometimes hearing does include answering as well, but often they are two different things. And it reminds us, you see, that God can hear you and yet not answer you at the time. But he has heard you. You have it, for instance, in Psalm 143, verse 1. And here the very words are important, where the psalmist says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me." It's a distinction, you see. So every time you ask for something, God hears you. He has bent down his ear to listen, as it were. And in his faithfulness, the answer will come at the set time and in the appointed way. And dear friend, remember this. Unanswered prayers. We put that in inverted commas, don't we? Unanswered prayers have still had his full attention. And your unanswered prayers are registered in heaven. They are remembered there as a memorial before God. And they lie there on the mercy seat above, carefully and lovingly filed away, but not out of mind. And God remembers, O thou that hearest prayer. Every time you pray and you finish your prayer and there doesn't seem to be anything happening, he says to you, I hear you. It's come up unto me, and I have it. Trust me for it. That whosoever asks, receives. Whoever seeks, finds. Whoever knocks, it shall be opened unto him. But what a comfort meanwhile, dear friends, that he has heard. He knows. And when we pray again and again and again repeatedly for the same thing, as we are encouraged to do, to be importunate and persistent and persevering, like the widow who came to that unjust judge multiples of times and never gave him any rest until she got the answer. And the Lord Jesus says we should always pray and not faint, not give up. But you see, again and again and again, he hears, registered in heaven, lying there on the mercy seat. Oh, you've made it well known in heaven. Your prayers are treasured up and they are being remembered. And God knows how and when to deal with them and give the answer that is best. Hearing prayer, he will answer in his time. And dear friends, we have to say this. It's not that God needs space to be able to do this. As if I may put it reverently, he says, just wait a minute. There are so many requests and so many matters before me. Give me time. I'll get to yours eventually. No, it's not like that. Why is there a delay sometimes between his hearing and his answering? It's not any necessity on his part. It is to do with this, that sometimes there is a larger purpose that God has in view. And answering a particular prayer is only part of the larger purpose. And he has other aspects to accomplish before he will be pleased to give you the answer to your prayer. Now think of Joseph, for instance. When he was taken down to Egypt, surely one of his prayers was, Lord, take me back to Canaan. Who could blame him? It was natural. Lord, restore me to my father. Restore me to my home. But God didn't answer. He heard that prayer. And he was with Joseph. But he did not answer that prayer because Joseph was to pass through sanctifying experiences. So that he would bring forth more fruit as a godly young man. And there was that famine that was coming upon Egypt that Joseph had to anticipate and prepare Egypt for by storing up the grain in the 7 good years. And then there were the brothers to deal with, to bring them to repentance, so that they would be blessed, who at that time were lying under guilt, weren't they? And then there was the family, Jacob and the family, and all the little ones to bring down to Egypt, so that they would multiply in Egypt, and eventually there'd be the Exodus and so on. God's larger purpose. If he'd have just said, okay, Joseph, back to Canaan straight away, what huge things would have been missed for Joseph and the church and the world. And you see, you don't have your particular answer to prayer, perhaps because God has got something to do in you first. Because prayer is not just getting things from God. Prayer is God dealing with you and with me. In the experience of prayer. And it could be that other things must be wrought first. We might need to repent of certain sins. We must be changed. Other things must be done for us in our circumstances. The way must be prepared. It's not that God has not heard you. It's not that God has forgotten about you. He's remembering you very much. But in more things than just that one matter of your particular request. So sometimes you see, it's a larger purpose that God has in view. But Psalm 145, verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He can hear you, fulfill your desire before he gives you the actual answer. Sometimes, of course, it could simply be that he wants to hear more of your prayers before he gives you the answer which would end your prayers. I remember once when we were living in Wiltshire, we used to go to the city of Bath at times. And I remember in one of the main pedestrian precincts of that beautiful city, there was a certain pianist who sat at this piano, and he was a brilliant player. He just played tune after tune, music after music of all sorts, without any music at all to read, and it was quite captivating. And he had a plastic bucket in front of the piano, and of course people would go and toss coins and so on, and I went and put a coin in as well. But you know, I felt as if I didn't want to really part with my money and drop the coin in and give him what he wanted. I just wanted to stay there and listen to the music longer before I finally parted with my money. And you see, God, who delights to hear your prayers, sometimes doesn't give the answer because he so enjoys your asking. And my warrant for that is Proverbs 15 and verse 8. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Or Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 14. O my dove, he says, dwellest in the clefts of the rocks, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, calling to us to hear our prayer. And he so delights in it, gives him so much pleasure. If he were to ask, if he was to grant the answer, that praying particularly would stop. and he would be deprived of his pleasure. And sometimes you see the Lord draws us out and leads us to ask again and again, and maybe we are learning to be more believing and more broken and more submissive and more exercised as we pray for the same thing daily again and again and again. And the Lord is pleased with the fruit of his own work in us as he's dealing with us in our praying. That verse, Song of Solomon 2, verse 14. Let me hear thy voice, sweet is thy voice. He calls the church his dove, or the individual Christian his dove. Well, you know what a noise a dove makes? It's a monotonous cooing noise. It doesn't change much. It's rather tedious. And sometimes we think, oh, I ask for the same thing again and again every day. But God is never wearied of the often made prayer. It never wearies him. And the sound of a dove is mournful as well, isn't it? Sometimes we are sad in our prayers, and sometimes we are crying in our prayers, and we ask God to have mercy and to hear us. Well, oh my dove, he says, it's precious to him. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall rejoice. You see, so sometimes it is that the praying goes on and we are learning to pray better and better. God is delighting in it, wants to perpetuate it, prolong it, and at the appointed time it will be given us. Pray on, dear friends, pray on, and realize that you're not wearying God, you're delighting him. O thou that hearest prayer with such pleasure. So that's our hearing. Let's look secondly at our coming. Unto thee shall all flesh come. Now what an encouragement to come to him in prayer. That's what prayer is, isn't it? Coming. Coming to God. Not that it's traversing any distance. It's the movement of the soul, isn't it? As we bow in his presence, as we acknowledge that he's here, and as our prayer rises to him, there's a coming to God. Now make sure that we do come. Our God is there to pray to. And our God has opened the way through the death and blood and righteousness of his Son. And coming in Jesus' name, there is access unto the Father by one Spirit. Through Christ we are accepted. We are near him. We have that entrance into the holiest. Unto thee shall all flesh come. And look who are the welcome ones. All flesh, I'm glad it doesn't say unto all saints come. Unto thee shall all saints come, or unto thee shall all fine, strong Christians come, or unto thee shall all wonderfully grown up in grace Christians come. No, no, all flesh come. By that word flesh, it means flesh and blood. It means human beings. It means those who are characterized by frailty and infirmities in weak bodies and minds like ourselves. And you see, that's a great comfort, isn't it? God remembers we are dust. He knoweth our frame. And he is a father who pities us as any father, good father, pities his dear children. And look at the book of Psalms as a whole to see how that psalmists pray to God out of felt frailty and weakness and need, don't they? From the horrible pit and the miry clay. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. Out of my complaint have I cried to thee. And so on. All these different states and conditions. These aren't great people. These aren't choice individuals. These aren't towering figures that we'd feel, well, they could come, but not me. Unto thee shall all flesh come. and it means that we are qualified. And he understands, you see, all our frames and conditions. How often when you try to pray, you feel jaded, don't you? Oh, you just don't feel like praying. Mind is so weary and worn and sad, perhaps. But unto God shall all flesh come. You can come in your jadedness and breathe out prayer to God as much as you can do to just utter a few words. But he's the God that heareth prayer and waits for you to come. How often we feel tired, don't we? And oh, sometimes when our eyes are closed in prayer, we drift off to sleep. And we waken again, we feel guilty. Well, God understands, doesn't he? God understands. And we shouldn't feel too guilty. The Lord knows. Sometimes we feel discouraged. Sometimes we feel unworthy. But all that's the flesh. Human being. Frailty. And all that goes with our fallen humanity. Weakened through the fall. But look. O thou that hearest prayer. Unto thee shall all flesh come. How often at a prayer meeting you've not felt like taking part in prayer, brethren? Let others do it. Oh, don't let others do it, because others might be feeling the same, and then hardly anyone will do it. But you see, you've found, haven't you, and I've found that when you have begun to pray, you felt helped, even though you didn't want to or didn't feel like it. And you are glad you did. Don't deprive the prayer meeting of your valued prayer, because you are flesh. The spirit might be willing, the flesh is weak. But if you follow the spirit, the flesh will be helped. Unto thee shall all flesh come. That verse, Psalm 102, verse 17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. We're destitute, aren't we? Destitute of faith, of being strong in spirit, of love, and of fervour, and of animatedness, and enlargement, and being quickened, and then enlivened, and revived. We feel the poverty of our soul. But it's the prayer of the destitute, and of course it's the destitute that need to pray, isn't it? To him who is infinitely rich, to meet our needs. But he will not despise their prayer. How wonderful that is, that God treasures the merest, faintest movement of the soul to him in prayer, if it's sincere. Now, there is only one exception to all of this, which has to be mentioned. Only one exception that will mean that he will not hear us. And that as flesh, we cannot come to him. And it's in the next psalm, and verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, it doesn't say, if I have iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We all have iniquity in our hearts, because there is the fact of remaining sin in us, isn't there? It's what you do with it. To regard iniquity means to permit sin. It means to nourish, cherish, allow it to grow, to indulge it. Sinful thoughts, sinful passions, sinful feelings, filthiness of the spirit, as the Apostle Paul puts it, to regard it. That's very different from knowing it's there. Oh, we know the potential for iniquity, don't we, in our corrupt natures. But by God's grace, we don't give way to it. Grace governs, and sin is subdued. But if we regard it and allow sin to pollute and defile and take us over temporarily, do you expect God to hear such polluted prayers? In fact, we probably won't pray anyway. Because of one thing that will stymie prayer, cut it off, it'll be indulged sin, won't it? The greatest enemy to prayer is sin. That's the one great thing. But it's the prayer of the upright that is his delight. Not the perfect, but the sincere, repenting of sin, trusting for grace to keep clean and pure within, and relying upon the atonement, the precious blood, pleading the name and merit of Jesus, coming to God through him, and knowing the Spirit's work in sanctification. A clean heart, a pure mind, holy hands, without wrath and without doubting. Unto thee shall all flesh come, if it be in that way. And dear friends, one further thing as we close. Let us ensure that our prayers are Christian prayers. Because this is really the Christian gospel, isn't it? A gracious God reconciled to his people through his dear Son, who hearest prayer and who invites all to come with boldness and confidence. But make sure they are Christian prayers. What do I mean by that? Well, our Lord warns us in Matthew 6, verse 7. He says, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. But you do ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, and so on. What our Lord is meaning is that the heathen, with their gross view of whatever God it is they're praying to, imagine that they can, by repeating endless prayers mindlessly, that they can somehow win the reluctant God round. So, like the prophets of Baal, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us, morning, noon, right up to evening, and then cutting themselves with sharp knives and punishing themselves, letting blood and suffering, in the hope to placate and win the love of their God so that he will hear them. That is heathenism. Now, don't you think of the true and living God, your Father, like that, says Jesus. As if you've got to whip yourself up into some kind of frenzy and repeat the thing again and again and again mindlessly. Vain repetitions. Repetitions is not wrong. To pray for the same thing again and again is not wrong. It's vain repetitions. Thoughtless, empty, just doing it for the sake of it, thinking that somehow you'll prevail with God. You've got a heathen view of God. He hears you, says Jesus. Just say, Our Father which art in heaven. And this pattern prayer, he's listening to you. He's hearing you. He'll answer you. You are flesh, you come to him, his frail, dearly beloved children. But oh, don't have this caricature of the living God in your mind, as if he's some frowning, reluctant, unwilling individual in heaven whom you've got to prevail with. And if you have enough prayers in one side of the balance, then it'll go down, and then the other side will tip up in your favour, and you'll finally oh no, it's not like that. You don't have to work on him. You don't have to do things to curry favour with him. You don't have to use devices and manipulate and use things that somehow will force him to take notice of you and take you seriously. He waits. And he hears. And he's more ready to answer than you are to pray. Be not like unto them. Our Father, which art in heaven, as befits a gracious God, who waits that he might be gracious unto us. His hearing us opens the way for our coming to him through our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord enable us to do so. In the blessing of this verse, let us sing together hymn number 379.